We'll go to prayer, of course, and if there are any prayer concerns, any prayer thoughts, please raise your hand and I'll remember that in prayer. One of the things that I know we want to remember in prayer is the opportunity that has come for another congregation to meet early on Sunday mornings and what that might mean for us. And we're still looking at that very carefully, making it a matter of prayer. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your amazing grace, a grace that meets us in our failures, sustains us in our suffering, and never abandons us in our wandering. As branches connected to Christ, the true vine, help us to draw our life from him each day. Oh God, we pray for those who are burdened by grief and illness, loneliness, addiction, or despair, or are unemployed or underemployed. May they know your presence and find hope in your unfailing love. Strengthen those who care for loved ones and comfort all those whose hearts are heavy. Oh God, we pray for our church, that we may indeed be, as we have been, a community of compassion and encouragement and faithful friendship. Teach us to bear one another's burdens and to reflect the love of Christ. And as we face the uncertainties of life, keep us rooted in you, trusting in your mercy and walking in your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I wonder if the name J.I. Packer means anything to you. He is a modern, relatively modern, evangelical, conservative theologian. And he described Dostoevsky as the greatest Christian storyteller of all time. His characters display the perversity, meanness, and misery of fallen mankind, and the dramatic vision of God's amazing grace. And many of his stories have overtones of his own grim and sometimes outlandish story. He was one of 30 young men dressed only in a thin, white funeral shroud, like a white nightshirt, who were led to Semyonov Square in St. Petersburg. The temperature had plunged below freezing, and they were compelled to stand there for over a half hour while the burial service or liturgy was slowly read. The 30 or so group were a group of intellectuals and writers who advocated a kind of utopian socialism in opposition to the Tsar, Nicholas I. They were charged with insulting the church and the government. At this stage in life, he was already a young engineer and a very successful engineer and doing quite well. He was living quite a lavish lifestyle. But here, as a part of this group, they were sentenced to death by firing squad. Dostoevsky was only 25. It was 1849. In groups of three, out of this group of 30, they were moved to a different yard and each tied to a pole. Facing them stood soldiers with their muskets, and in one corner of this yard were the coffins stacked up for the men as they fell, stacked suggestively for imminent use. They heard the order, ready, aim, and the click as the hammers were pulled back and cocked, ready for firing. Just then, a horseman galloped wildly into the yard with a prearranged message from the Tsar. Their sentence would be commuted to 10 years hard labor in Siberia. It was a kind of Russian roulette. Years later, Dostoevsky wrote to his brother about this mock execution. There the sentence of death was read to all of us. We were told to kiss the cross. Our swords were broken over our heads. And they said, go to the toilet. We don't want to clean up your mess. Our last toilet was made. Three at a time, we were called out and tied to a pillar. I was in the second batch. And no more than a minute was left for me to live. I wonder what would be your thoughts if you knew you had only a very short time to live. In a semi-autobiographical novel, The Idiot, he says he would turn every moment into an age. Nothing would be wasted, and every minute accounted for. What about us when we know that our time is waning? What would be your priorities? I remember being in the room as my mother lay dying and her death was imminent. And every once in a while, she would look around the room and look around out the window and at who were present in the room with her. Those would be her lasting memories of this earthly life. As Fyodor Dostoevsky recalled this moment, he said several prisoners lost their reason under the strain. We might call it PTSD in our day. Dostoevsky collapsed and crumpled to the ground senseless and suffered a humiliating epileptic seizure at the feet of the soldiers. He had, and this was the first episode for him, temporal lobe epilepsy. Dostoevsky was born into perhaps a regular but upper class family in 1821. Both parents were dead by the time he was 18. His mother died of TB, and his father, a doctor, but a mean doctor, landowner. When Dostoevsky was still a young kid, was tied to a chair, beaten and drowned in vodka by his serfs. And there was no one to guide this young man or mourn his likely execution. And his novels represent a deep dive into human suffering. In his novels, he asks such questions as this: can a good man really survive in our kind of world that is corrupt and cynical? And the question I asked, how do you decide on the worth of a person, say an idiot or someone who is slow? On Christmas Eve, 1849, following the mock execution, Dostoevsky commenced the dreadful journey to Omsk in the middle of Siberia. He wrote there was hardly a tree, different from the Russia I remember going into the northern part of Siberia, where in the gulags there, prisoners had built canals for ships to pass and so on. He said in the summer, it was unbearably hot with sandstorms. In winter, unbearably cold, dipping down to minus 45. He said the ice on the window panes were often 3 inches thick, and they slept on the bare boards. He said he felt like a man buried alive, nailed down in his coffin. On his arrival in that desolate region, two women slipped into his hands a New Testament and whispered to him, "Search it carefully in your free time." And between the pages, he found 25 rubles. The money was a comfort to him, but reading the New Testament proved to be even more valuable. Dostoevsky wrote from Siberia, "One sees the truth more clearly when one is unhappy or suffering." What do you think? Some of the greatest changes in his life happened in those prison years, and then when his young wife passed away after 6 years of marriage, she died of TB. And shortly after, their young daughter, who was only 6 months old. and then his brother died, all of that within a year. These are events in life which compel you to ponder the meaning of life and what you're there for. And does life count for anything anyway? In Siberia, Dostoevsky discovered the beauty of the parable of the prodigal son. For him, Siberia was the far country, and he was the prodigal among the husks and the swine. His companions were the lowest of the low and the vilest of the vile. There were high-class people, political prisoners, as well as murderers and rapists. But here is a loving father, waiting with open arms, waiting for us to receive his grace and come home. He concluded that whatever your station in life or political position, evil is present in the heart as a dormant gene and can easily erupt and take over. Whatever political position you may commit yourself to being, evil is there, he says, as a dormant gene. Interesting thought. And he settled on the conviction that one has to walk through life carefully and thoughtfully, all through life. By nature, he was shy, taciturn, moody, extremely awkward. He had small, piercing eyes under eyelashes that trembled with nervousness, and a long, thick, untidy beard. Alluring image. Nonetheless, Nekrasov, another inmate, a poet, gives us this picture of Dostoevsky moving among his fellow prisoners, New Testament in hand, telling them its stories and reading to them its words of comfort and grace. He seemed to them a kind of prophet, gently rebuking their blasphemies and excesses and speaking to them of poetry and science and of God and of the love of Christ. He clung to the words of Jesus when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And Dostoevsky felt himself to be transplanted into the vine, who is Jesus Christ. And he believed that the life that flowed in Jesus flowed in his veins as well. Let me take you on a little side journey here. The vine was the symbol of Israel. The people of Israel believed that they were integrally connected with God, as a vine is connected to its branches. In the Psalms and the Prophets, you have Israel being referred to as a vine, and even more as a vineyard of God. If you look at ancient images of the temple in Jerusalem, there among the posts, there's a vine creeping up. That was the image of Israel. They are the vine, the true vine, connected to God. And Jesus swept all that aside, as well as the proud, narrow exclusiveness of the Jews of the time. Jesus came with a new ethic, and it sounded like blasphemy. Jesus said to the crowds before him, I am the true vine. Those who love me, not those who are descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not those who have the right pedigree, but those who love me, they are the branches. And those who are connected with Christ bear his kind of fruit, compassion, and love, and kindness, and gentleness, joy, peace, self-control. And here was Dostoevsky, who drew freely and fully on that kind of free gift of grace. But in his life, as in ours, the fruit is not always present. We encounter grace in the novels of Dostoevsky. In his novel, Crime and Punishment. Maybe some of you have read it. Raskolnikov, an impoverished law student, is wondering how he can get ahead in life. And he realizes that not far from where he is an impoverished, unscrupulous pawnbroker. And he plans to kill this old woman who stores money and jewels in her apartment. He argues to himself, if only he had her money, it would liberate him from poverty. And imagine all the good he could do for all of humanity. He would do this all for the good of others. He steals an axe, creeps into her apartment, and the horrible deed is done. As he's leaving, her sister-in-law comes into the apartment. He has no choice but to kill her as well. And he finds himself racked with confusion and disgust. He just grabs a little purse with a little bit of money and runs out. In the end of a long and involved story with many twists and turns, he confesses to the crime and is sent to Siberia. He is bitter and believes his only crime is weakness. But the grace of God enters his life through Sonia, a converted prostitute. About Jesus and about forgiveness, possibility of a fresh and new beginning, and how often we need to be reminded of that message, that in Christ there is the opportunity for forgiveness and a new beginning. The novel The Brothers Karamazov, some say, is the greatest novel ever written. It draws a contrast between Ivan, a brilliant agnostic, and his devout brother, Alyosha. Ivan can critique the failures of humankind and our convoluted theologies to deal with pain and suffering and evil. But he can offer no solutions. And Alyosha can offer no answers either to the intellectual problems that Ivan raises. But he has a solution for humanity. He says, I do not know the answer to the problem of evil, but I do know love. You know, when we think of the problem of evil, we say sometimes, well, why doesn't God do something? And I wonder whether it has occurred to you that he leans on us to be those who bring relief to those who are in pain and suffering. In the magical novel, The Idiot, which has overtones of his own life, Dostoevsky presents to us a gentle figure, Mishkin, who is brilliant, but an epileptic. At that time, epilepsy was regarded as a form of mental retardation or the result of depravity and sin. Quietly, mysteriously, Mishkin moves among the circles of Russia's upper class, exposing their hypocrisy. But after any epileptic attack, there can be a period of cognitive slowness, of being in a haze or a daze, and sometimes that can last for a week or more. And the high society characters mock Mishkin and dismiss him as an idiot. In the end, he's sent to a mental asylum in Switzerland. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, the novel raises a number of profound issues. How do you decide on the worth of a person? Is it brilliance or nobility, wealth or color, social standing and jobs? He concludes that more than any rational measure, we should be guided by love and compassion. And another deep question is this: can a truly good man survive in a corrupt world? Mishkin didn't survive. He was a good man, but in the end, others pushed him into a mental asylum in Switzerland. And the answer for Dostoevsky about how we can survive was community. If you are connected to the vine and connected to one another, we are family. And in that family, where there is love and support for one another, we face life's greatest joys and highs and desperate lows together. Sadly, this is where Dostoevsky failed. He was busy with his writing. He neglected the community with other people of faith. With financial pressures and the grief of the loss of his children, and after the death of his wife, the hopeless infatuation with one of his students at the university. He was already close to 40 and she was 21. And he was infatuated, totally taken with her, but she knew it, and she had no place in her life for him, and held him on a stool, so to speak, and would write letters to him every once in a while. His second wife would say when the letter arrived, he would just be shaking with passion, shaking, not knowing what to do. He dealt with his grief and despair with drink, and then with gambling. As I mentioned, he married once again. He was furiously writing his novel, The Gambler, and she was his stenographer, who was helping him with the writing of the last book. But his gambling was so severe, once on a trip through Europe in Wiesbaden, at the roulette wheel, he gambled away everything he had, including his wife's clothes and her wardrobe. And it is at this stage he wrote the novel, The Gambler. The main character, Alexei Ivanovich, mirrors Dostoevsky's own battle, capturing the frantic and devastating lows and total loss of self-control experienced by compulsive gamblers and addiction. Thankfully, with the unfailing love and strength of his wife, who set down the law, and the grace of God at work in his life, giving him a higher reason, he overcame that addiction. Sadly, 10 years later, at the age of 59, he had a major pulmonary hemorrhage. He had suffered from emphysema, and the strain was too much. There were vessels that broke in his lungs, and 2 days later, he was dead. He knew he was dying for those 2 days, and he had a little time to prepare. His daughter Amy was only a young teenager when he died. She would later write a biography of her father, and she writes, "He made us come into the room, and taking our hands in his, he begged my mother to read the parable of the prodigal son. He listened with his eyes closed, absorbed in his thoughts, and he said, 'My children, never forget what you have just heard. Have absolute faith in God, and never despair of his pardon. I love you dearly, but my love is nothing compared with the love of God. Even if you should be unhappy as to commit some dreadful crime, never despair of God.'" A few minutes later, Dostoevsky quietly slipped away. "I've been present," said Amy Dostoevsky's daughter, "at many deathbeds, but none was so radiant as that of my father. He saw without fear the end approaching." There were 30,000 people who lined the wintry streets of St. Petersburg in the first week of February for his funeral cortege. Some of us may have time to prepare, have some strength in our wits about us. Some of us may not. Be prepared. Be firmly rooted in the vine. The life of Christ flow through your veins. That is always a good principle. You know, there are two really amazing writers known around the world. There are a few more. Solzhenitsyn is one. And I've mentioned the one that we considered last week, Tolstoy. And of course, this one this week, Dostoevsky. From Tolstoy, you learn about the high ideals of the gospel. He wrote so many wonderful moralistic stories and parables. How much land does a man need? Or where love is, God is also. The message of Martin the Cobbler. From Dostoevsky, we learn the full extent of God's amazing grace and forgiving love. It's a message that always gives us hope. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for those who bring to us the gospel in many different ways. What it means to be a follower, what it means to be infused with Christ's life flowing through our veins. Take us as we are and enable us to be your faithful servants. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.